But you know what? God's got them too. He has got them too. All right. We're going to start in Romans chapter 8 this morning. And I tell you what, I studied my message for Friday and was working over here at the church on it. And I got so excited because I've got a couple things I want to share. I got one revelation that God revealed to me. And I noticed some of you, I texted a friend Friday and told him. And of course, he already knew because he's smarter than me. But this revelation that came to me may seem like nothing to you, but it completely changed everything for me. And I want to share it with you. It was so clear. I'm in my office reading, going through Romans 8. I read these verses, and all of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit just bring up a truth in me that I never realized before. And for some of you, you'll be like, Pastor, I could have told you that 20 years ago. Well, why didn't you? Thanks. But here is what God has revealed to me. And we'll talk about it. Romans 8:1. We're talking about rest and peace. We always hear rest and peace. You know, me and Melanie talked about if we ever had a funeral home, if we ever owned a funeral home business. Because we talked about doing that one time. That sounds really, you know, yeah. Preacher of life and then giver of death. Anyway, we were talking about that. And we always said we would name our funeral home. Nursing home, I'm so sorry. We would name our funeral home Rest in Peace. Wouldn't that be perfect? Rest in peace. Who wouldn't want to be buried? Who wouldn't want the service to rest in peace? I mean, can you imagine? Good Lord, think on my ear. The phone rings, Linda calls. Thank you for calling Rest in Peace. May I help you? It just makes you smile. Yeah. Anyway, we're going to talk about resting in peace today, but we're not talking about resting in peace for later. We're talking about rest, how we can rest in peace right now, today, this day, October 22nd, 2017, how we can rest in peace today. So let's get into the word, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now. Paul's not talking about later, talking about now. Because Jesus had already risen from the dead at this point, of course. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Go to the next slide. I want to first of all define condemnation. Condemnation comes from the Greek word katakrino, which means to judge against, to sentence, to damn. So if we read that verse again with that, leave that on the screen. If we read that verse again, there is therefore no judging against, no sentencing, and no damnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. See, the gospel is supposed to be good news. How many times we go to church and we leave feeling worse than we came? We leave like, oh my God, why'd I go? Because the gospel is about good news. It's about declaring what Christ has done for you. It's about declaring what he has already accomplished for you. And so we read that verse that way. There's no more judgment against me. There's no more sentenced. There's no more damnation if I'm in Christ Jesus. Then the second part of that verse is where the revelation came to me, where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I was always under the assumption all these years, always, whether I was just assumed it, whether I was taught it, I can't remember. I've just always thought this way. How many of us look at that, go back to that verse, Romans 1, Brandon. How many of us look at Romans 1, where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How many of us have assumed and taken that to be, well, that means that I'm not going to be judged if I'm in Christ, if I do what's right. In other words, if I don't walk in my flesh. In other words, if I do what's right, morally right. If I don't mess up, I don't sin, if I'm following God spiritually, then that means I don't have any condemnation. I've always assumed that. Have y'all assumed that? Who walked after the flesh? But as I was in my office, the Holy Spirit so clearly spoke this. This is not what Paul's talking about at all. Paul is talking about those who don't walk after the man-made legalistic law, who have started out, you know, in the flesh, following that law, that pattern. We can't save ourselves. We're only not judged if our life's in Christ, period. Not walking after our own selves. This flesh he's talking about, as God began to speak to me Friday, it just opened it up. He's talking about, man, don't walk after law. Don't walk after legalism. Don't walk after indoctrination of what everybody's told you. Don't think you can do anything to save yourself, because we know in this generation, in this day and time, we have people that look at us and they judge whether we're saved or not by how we look or by what we do. They make an assumption. And it's not fair and it's not right to do that. Because we have seen here, if we're in Christ Jesus, there is no more sentence against me. There's no more judgment against me. And I'm talking about unto salvation. How many jokes do we hear about people going to the pearly gates and wondering, okay, here's the good list, here's the bad list. Do I get in or do I not get in? Jesus is telling us here, the Word is telling us, if we're in Christ, if our life's following Jesus, not ourselves. Now, we know there are things that are bad for our lives. That's just common sense. We know smoking cigarettes. We know drinking alcohol. We know doing drugs are things that destroy our lives, destroy our bodies, shorten our lifespan. We know that. But when we look at someone and we say, okay, because you're doing that, we are operating in the flesh, not in Christ Jesus. We're going by what man has said instead of what the Bible has said. Because I told you, you know, I grew up in a conservative type, background. And not quite as much as my mom and dad grew up, but I still grew up in a pretty conservative background. And man, everything was the devil, right? Everything's the devil. And I began to realize, am I walking, have I put all my faith in Christ, or have I put my faith in the Lord, but I still got to do this too? If I've got to still do something too, then what was the purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus? But it's hard to deprogram ourselves because that's all we've heard all of our lives. The way we look, the way we act, what we wear, all of a sudden discounts us as being not a follower of Christ or being in Christ Jesus. Our faith can't be placed in us. And Paul was saying that. You're not condemned if you're not walking according to what the fleshly rule is. But if you're really in Christ, if you really... See, I've placed all my future not in James Lewis. Thank God. And my wife would definitely amen that. Thank God my going to heaven ain't based on James Lewis. I know. It's based on Jesus Christ. It's not based on anything I can do. Church, I can fast until I pass out in a diabetic coma, which I'm not a diabetic, I'm just saying. I could fast till my sugar drops to zero. I could shout and I could pray until the cows come home. I could get rid of my TV, my internet, my iPhone. I could go live like a monk in some cabin in the mountains and never look at anything and never think anything and never hear anything. But none of that is enough. It's not enough. Jesus came and he is enough, period, to secure our future and know that it is certain. What's happened is when we start trying to not be condemned within ourselves, we're always defeated. You know why? Because we always fail. We fail. I don't care how holy we are, we fail. My grandma's not here this morning, right? So I'm talking about her. I love my grandma. The church loves grandma. You look at grandma and say, that's a good, godly, holy woman. And she is. But has she ever failed? Mom's too scared to say anything. But she knows. Of course grandma has failed. Don't care how Holy Ghost filled, how Spirit filled she is. She's failed. The Bible says all have come short. See, we define sin by the activities we do, not by the mark that we're falling into. It's a difference. Sin, Jesus came to remove the penalty of sin that stood before us. Sin that no man could fulfill. The law that no man can meet. And the law was good. And the law was holy. But the law was never meant to be a permanent solution. The law was always in place to point us that we need a Savior. The law was always there to point us that we can't keep it. You know, a lot of times I'll use like just natural law here, traffic laws. Have you ever go over the speed limit? Ever? Have you ever roll on a stop sign? Don't completely? Now, my dad don't. My dad's a legal beagle. He'll go to a stop sign. He'll give you whiplash. I mean, he stops. Like, man. But what if you stood before God and God said, okay, let's make it easy. Miss Minnie, have you ever went 1 mile over the speed limit ever in your whole life? Have you ever not completely stopped at a stop sign? Have you ever ran a red light right when it was changing from yellow to red? Have you ever not wore a seat belt? Have you ever been one day past inspection on your tag? And Minnie's got to say, yes, God, I have. Hell! My God. See, the law was there to point us to the fact that we need mercy. We need grace. Isn't it great when an officer pulls you over and gives you a warning? You got a little bit of grace, didn't you? I told my wife, she gets pulled over, you know, show a little shoulder. That's what I always tell her. Show a little shoulder. Knowing her life, she gets a woman cop. You know what I'm saying? We love that mercy. We love that grace. That's why Jesus came, to give us mercy and give us grace. Go to the next verse. So walking after the flesh, I'm sorry, go to the next one. Verse 2. For the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in other words, what Jesus did, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, and I know this almost sounds sacrilegious to say this, but if we really believe that Jesus is enough, this is how it is. We have to believe that the judgment that was against us before Christ has now been removed off of us. We no longer stand in the judgment of Christ. Now, for so many people, they've heard their whole life, oh, but God, you know, people ask me all the time, you want them hell and brimstone preachers? No, I'm not. Some people love that kind of preaching. You want to be in hell every day? That's your thing. I'm just thankful I'm out. I'm thankful I'm out of hell, and I'm thankful I'm going to stay out of hell. I'm thankful for that because Christ has set me free from the law of sin. Sin had a requirement. It had a debt that had to be paid. Just like when you get a ticket. I got a seatbelt ticket one time. Well, two times, but it's been years ago. I got a seatbelt ticket, $150. Man, I was mad. $150 for a seatbelt ticket? But you know what? I broke the law, and that law required, had a penalty to it. And the penalty was $150 paid. My wife don't help me none. She's in the truck with me. The cop pulls up. You know what my wife tells the trooper? I told him, put a seatbelt on. What about your wife being your helpmate? You know, your bestie, your BFF. I guarantee if it had been her getting the ticket, I had to pay it. It would be a different story. Well, whatever. Anyway, told the trooper, I told him. Man, what a woman. To know that there was a penalty that was required for sin, and Jesus paid the penalty. He paid it. So no longer that judgment stands there. Next verse, Brandon. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sin as we know, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, look at this, he condemned. You know what condemn means? Condemn means to sentence, to judge against, to damn. So Jesus sentenced, he damned, he got rid of, he acquitted the sin on his own flesh. He took the full brunt of the penalty for us. But yet we live our lives still thinking there's a penalty waiting on us. We live our whole lives as Christians so tormented, thinking, oh my God, I did this, I did this, I did this, I looked at her, I looked at him, I did this, I thought that, I said that. And we live our whole lives tormented. You know, the old religious saying, you know, be trumpet ready, right? Be rapture ready. You better be rapture ready, boy. You better make sure when the trumpet sounds, you ain't in some kind of place you shouldn't be. You got to get rapture ready. Man, Jesus made us rapture ready. Jesus did that. Jesus made us and prepared for us a place that the Bible says in 1 Peter that we have an inheritance that is undefiled, that's incorruptible, that's reserved, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. Reserved. That price, that reward is reserved. And we sit here and we think, well, and I say, and think about, just follow with me, please, this morning. Stay with me. We think, okay, so I still got to live right. Well, of course, we're going to want to live according to the word of God. We're going to honor God. We love God. I love my wife, so I want to do things that make her happy. I want to please her. I don't have to be good to my wife. I mean, if I want to keep her, I guess I do. But I don't have to be good to her. I don't have to do little special things I do for her. But I do. I do a lot of special things for her, little things, because I love her. And I want to, you know, I honor her. So yes, we're going to do what's right. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not saying that. But let's define what's doing right. We talk about this all the time, right? Well, you got to live right, preacher. Define what living right is. Because for some, for my grandma, in other words, if you smoke or drink, you ain't living right. For some of you others, it might be like, well, smoking's okay, but no, I don't believe in that drinking. That's bad. For some of you, it may be like, well, you know, I believe in only being married one time is really living right. And then some of you is like, you know, I've been married three times. As long as I get married four times, that's living right. Then we got some that say, well, you know what? I don't believe in cutting my hair, so, you know, I'm living right. Then others will look at you and say, well, you're living in bondage, so you're really not living right. So how do we define who makes the rules of living right? Here's how we live right. We follow the Holy Spirit. We listen to His voice, and He will direct us on how we are to live and conduct our lives here in the earth. And so for those that say, I've got to still do this, here's the thing. If you love God, if you have a love for God, you're sold out to Christ, you're going to want to do what's right. You're going to be a light to other men in the generation. You're going to be a light, an example to others of the Father you serve. As a child growing up, don't you want to make your parents proud? You know, you want to make your parents proud growing up. You want mom and dad to be proud of you. Well, you know what? We want to be a light to our Father as well, because others are seeing it. Jesus condemned. He sentenced. The judgment was put on His flesh. Verse 4. Why was that done? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is not talking about that we're going to honor the law, church. It doesn't mean we're not going to break the commandments and we're not going to do something we shouldn't do. What Paul is saying here is that now when God sees us because of the blood, He sees the requirement for the law has now been met. It's been met. There's no more sin standing in the way of our reconciliation with Christ. No more sin. When God sees us, before the law was never kept, the law was never fulfilled. And understand, Jesus didn't abolish the law. He didn't get rid of it. He fulfilled it. He didn't just, you know, wake up one day and say, oh, you know what, oh, that old law, well, I'm done with it. Never mind. Christ came to fulfill the law that God had put in place. It had to be met. And we don't have to meet it no more. Jesus met it for us. And now that righteousness of the law has been infilled in us. And look what it says again. Who walk not after the flesh. And I always thought that meant, okay, well, I'm saved and I'm righteous if I do what's right in my flesh. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. He's talking about if you really put your faith in Christ and not yourself. Because you remember, Paul was talking this generation to a bunch of Pharisees and scribes and legalistic religious people who were all about doing everything in order. And keeping all of this, and I guarantee you, just like in today's church world, that in that church world, they were adding more things than just the Jewish law. They were probably adding their own little things like preachers do, you know, where they see a guy come in the church with earrings and make them take them out before they come to sanctuary. Stupid stuff we do like that, you know, just stupid stuff that we do. You know, or they see a tattoo on somebody, well, you can't be used by God because you got a tattoo, and just stupid stuff. So a lot of the stuff they make up in order to form their own whatever, because they think it's their church, it's their thing. Look, I'm preaching Jesus. This is God's church. It ain't my church. It's God's church. It's His work. It's His kingdom. Now, I know that we have certain things that we look at because, you know, if you don't have tattoos, maybe you're prejudiced towards someone that does. You know, I know for some, if you see a guy with an earring, which is no big deal now. I mean, it was a big deal when it first came out. But, you know, you see it now and you're like, oh, my gosh. But if you find me anywhere in God's word where that says that's wrong or a sin or you're going to burn in hell or damnation or God don't love you because of it or it's not. Church, it's not in there. And so here's what Paul's talking about. These leaders, these religious leaders were so much into the law and legalism that they were trying to earn their way to heaven. Remember when they fussed at Jesus because He was eating with sinners? And they said, the law don't say you should be doing that. Why are you eating with sinners? That's not right. And remember when He went to the Samaritan woman at the well? I mean, that was a big deal at that time. That is a big deal. Samaritans were considered beneath. They were considered dogs. And her being a woman as well, that was very out of character for that time period. Here's Jesus coming to a Samaritan woman saying, do you want living water? The woman didn't go to Jesus. Jesus went to her. Think about that. Jesus went to her. There was no altar call. There was no begging for grace. Jesus went to her and said, do you want living water? and they didn't like that. What are you doing in Samaria? We don't deal with them. We don't talk to those folks. But here's Jesus doing that. Then there's little Zacchaeus, right? The little tax collector. We all love tax collectors, don't we? We love them. Get a refund, you love them. Got to pay, you hate them. Here's little Zacchaeus up in a tree. Once again, he heard Jesus coming, so he ran ahead. Want to see what the hype was, what was going on. Jesus looked up at him and saw him and said, come down. I'm going to come abide with you today. Changed Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus placed his faith in who Christ was. The Samaritan woman placed her faith in who Christ was. And we all know about the adulterous woman. Now, that's something we can relate to, right? Because, you know, I don't call no names, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Here's the adultery woman. We bring her up, okay? We'll use Stacy because she's right there. Stacy's, here, come on up here. Now, she's not married, so she's not committing adultery, okay? Could be committing another thing, but not adultery. Turn around. So here she is. A crowd is around. You know, we got downtown Statesville, okay? Pretend you're at the square of Statesville. Everybody knows where the square of Statesville is at. People are around. Here comes Jesus, and they say, hey, Lord, we caught her. Look, her shoulder's still showing. We caught her. We caught her in the sack. I mean, man, we caught her in the bed with a man that wasn't her husband. And the law says to stone her to death. Now, remember, Jesus was still under law as well on the earth. He was still preaching under law. He hadn't died yet. So he was still teaching under law, but yet in this moment he showed grace. When they asked him, Jesus, the law says, they're trying to trick Christ. The law says, stone her. What do you say we do? Man, what a profound. You know, people want to quote all kinds of other people like, you know, Gandhi or JFK, which is great. But man, if you quote some things Jesus said, some pretty powerful stuff. Jesus looked at them and says, you without sin, throw the first stone. Man, that silenced the crowd. Kind of like putting something in a robot program that don't know how to respond to. And they're probably sitting there going, well, that's not what I was expecting to hear. They all had their rocks ready, Stacy. Man, they were ready to destroy you because they caught you in the act. But nobody could throw the first stone because Jesus spoke to the heart of everybody. And they begin to see their own sins. And I bet there were some women there that slept with the same guy. And they're like, you know what? I can't throw the first stone. And they begin to drop the stones and walk away. And Jesus picked her up and says, where's your accuser, Stacy? And you say, I have none. Tell him. She says that very doubtful, doesn't she? You're safe. She has none. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you anymore either. I don't condemn you either. Go. Sin no more. Go. Jesus was introducing grace even then. He was introducing how things were going to change. The law was good and the law was holy. Remember what Jesus said to the one guy? You can sit down. Thank you very much. You're welcome. Thank you. What Jesus said to the rich guy who says, he came to Jesus and said, how can I get eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. Oh, he was so proud. I've kept them, God. I've honored my mom and dad. I've not stolen. I've not committed adultery. What else you got for me? He says, go sell what you have and follow me. And the man went away sad, not realizing it wasn't the law that was keeping him from going to heaven. It was the faith in Christ. The commitment to Christ only that kept him out of eternal life. We see grace throughout even the ministry of Jesus, trying to show. You know, one of the laws for the Jewish people were, which Melanie would love this law, she follows this law, that, you know, always wash your hands before you eat, right? That was a big, it's a ritual though. It's more than just going to the sink and putting some soft soap on them. This was like a ritual, part of a religious order. Wash your hands. And what Jesus did, man, he came to say, you know what? I'm going to wash your hands once and for all. Forevermore, you're going to be clean. That's what I came to do. Next verse, Brandon. This is verse 9. Now, this tier 2, I thought, this is the same revelation God showed me. Them that are in the flesh cannot please God. I've always thought that meant, well, if I'm not living right, I can't please God. That's what I've always thought. If I'm not doing what's right, I can never please God. The word please in the original Greek means to be agreeable with, to agree with. So if you substitute that, those that are in the flesh cannot be in agreement or be agreeable with God. You know why? Because we're not lined up with His plan. We're doing our thing and God's done this thing. And so we're following this when God says, no, follow this. You can't please me. We're not in agreement here. We're not on the same page. And I think about how many people, and God has so been just stirring my heart with this, church, about how many people have been bound and enslaved with stuff they've got to do. And they think that, I mean, we're proud of that. I hear people say, yeah, man, I fasted for 3 days. But I mean, you want a dog biscuit? I mean, let's take us out of the way. You want to fast? That's wonderful. And I think fasting has a great purpose. But we don't go about bragging like we've done something. I fasted. Oh, I mourned and weep before God. I laminated all day and night. Good for you. But it don't make you holy. It don't make you any more righteous. If me and Staten go to lunch, he orders a big old ribeye and baked potato and salad and them yeast rolls, and I'm sitting there, and you're not ordering, James? I'm fasting. I'm being holy today and righteous. You go ahead, Brother Nietzsche, not bothering me. I'm in tune with Jesus. I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit. I'm good. I'm not one bit more holy than Staten is eating his ribeye. I'm just hungry. It's the only difference. I'm just hungry. There's things we do, yes, we pray and we fast and we worship and we serve, yes. But we've attached all of those duties with making us holy. We've attached all those things with making us right in God's eyes. God must love me because I did this for Jesus. Woo, I did this for God. What did God do for us? He settled every debt account we owed. Every one of them. Next scripture. Keeps getting better, y'all. Hang on. Put your seatbelts on. This is Romans 5:8. Now, this is how the Amplified version. I went to the Amplified on this one. As one man's trespass, one man's false step and falling away led to condemnation, led to judgment, damnation for all men. We know we're talking about Adam. Go ahead. So one man's act of righteousness, Jesus, leads to acquittal. If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. We all remember that, right? If you're my age or older. As by one man, damnation came to all, so by one man, Christ, go back, I wasn't done, Brandon. So by one man, Christ leads to acquittal and right standing with God and life for all men. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the truth. I said this a while back and it got real quiet. I'm going to say it again. Maybe you'll process it better the second or third or fourth time. I just want to say this. We had nothing to do. This is not, some people go, oh my God, you can't say that. I'm just, look, we think this way, might as well say it. We had nothing to do with original sin. We were born. I was a bouncing 8-pound, brown-eyed, 8.1-pound, beautiful, bald-headed baby boy. I was born in this world a little, tiny little baby, innocent, soft little baby hair, little soft skin, you know, little soft ball, all that. You know, I was a little baby. Mom wrapped me up. I'm a little bitty baby. I'm innocent. Why am I being charged for something I didn't do? So just as we had nothing to do with original sin, what makes us think we can do anything about eternal righteousness? Nothing. Nothing. I had nothing to do with my redemption. I'm still in a state of sin through the flesh. But through Christ, He has made me whole and restored me. I'm clean in the eyes of my God now. Had nothing to do with my redemption. And man, we got churches and religions and teachings that say they're the only truth. They're the only way. Do it my way or you're lost. You know, we go into things like dress code or things like sacrament worship. And how do you worship? Well, do you raise your hands? Don't raise your hands. You ain't really God. If you don't do you speak in tongues? Don't speak in tongues. You ain't really God. Do you do this? You ain't really God. Do that? You ain't really God. Man, we've made up so, we have confused people so much. Think about the church would have just stayed on track with Romans up till now, 2,000 years later. We were still talking like Paul's talking. You ever think about that? I do. We still were preaching the message Paul preached. How much more fulfilled our lives will be because we struggle. Oh, God, we struggle. Now go to Hebrews. I've been in this chapter before. Y'all will love Hebrews. Hebrews 10:9. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, talking about the law. He taketh away through his flesh that he may establish the second, talking about grace. By the which we are, there's my word, right? Sanctified. We are sanctified. That means set apart. How many churches made sanctification a Holy Ghost shouting word? If y'all sanctified, shout hallelujah. Woo, we're sanctified. You got to get sanctified, sanctified. If I'm in Christ, I am sanctified. I'm set apart. We have taken terminology and turned it into a religious doctrine instead of teaching it the way it's meant to be. Sanctified simply means I've been set apart. I'm no longer the devil's. I've been set apart for Christ. I'm set apart for him, to serve him, to love him, and to be with him. I'm set apart. He sanctified me through the offering of the body of James Lewis once and for all. Heck no. Y'all ain't worth dying for. I love you, but you know what I'm saying? He sanctified us through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We're sanctified not by all the fasting, not by all the covenant keeping, not by all the church going, not by all the praying, not by all of the stuff that we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hallelujah. This is the word. This is not James theology. And for you, this is the old King James version I'm reading out of. This is God's word. Next verse. Every priest that standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, talking about the law, which can never take away sins. Now, if you remember, in the old covenant, they would bring their animal to the altar. They would bring their sacrifice, goat, ram, calf, bird, whatever they could afford. They would bring their animal, and the priest would lay his hands on the head of the animal and pray over it. And the point of that was that all the sins of the people would be poured into the animal, and then they would take the animal and burn it up in fire and consume it, and then their sins were absolved. Well, we know their sins really wasn't absolved. I mean, their sins still stood there, and that's what this is saying. These ministers, week by week, day by day, month by month, year by year, would offer all these sacrifices, but yet sin still stood there. Sin was still dominant, could never take it away. Verse 12, but this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What I want you to get from this as we're going this morning is that you can rest in peace of the assurance of your salvation in Christ Jesus. You can rest in it. You don't have to question. You don't have to wonder about it. You know, here's what happens. Every time we fail, how many of us have done this? We fail. We did something we shouldn't done. You know, Stacy, bless her heart, that guy got the best of her. And, you know, she did end up in bed with him, okay? So she's there. And all of a sudden she's saying, oh, my God, I must not be saved. I wouldn't have done that. I remember I was at Walmart one time, and they used to give me a hard time, Mary, than you as a preacher and stuff. And, you know, people, and if you're a preacher and you're saved and all that, they you know, they make it a big deal. We was sitting up front one day, and this woman walked by, and one of the managers says, oh, yeah, I saw you look at her, James. I'm like, God didn't make me blind. See, it's that old religious junk, man, that, you know, trying to condemn me. I mean, I put to go around like yes my whole life, like Frankenstein, my eyes closed. You know, like the three monkeys. I mean, you can't live that way. Besides, she's looking at me first. Anyway, he offered one sacrifice, one time for all. And then he sat down, finished work. Verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. Why do we keep offering up things, and I'm talking about for salvation purposes, not we offer things to God because we serve him, yes, but for our salvation, why do we think the more we offer him, the more he loves us? The more we offer him, the more he'll bless us. Man, I was watching a TV preacher. I was flipping through and saw this TV preacher. And it's one of these prosperity, plant a seed, get a miracle in 20 days. I was so frustrated watching him. He actually said, you mean God can give me a miracle on a certain timetable or my timetable? And the preacher said, he sure can. And he's sitting here saying, sow this seed. And he puts a time limit. Man, how arrogant and how deceitful have we become? We're telling people, if you sow a $500 seed, expect a miracle in 30 days. Are you God? We can't buy God. Man, he bought us. Hallelujah. He bought us, the Bible says, with his precious blood. And I'm sitting there watching him and thinking, millions of people are watching him right now. It's like a TBN channel or something. Millions of people are watching this guy. And you're going to have little widows and little broke people who can't hardly pay their power bill sending in all this money expecting this. And I'm saying God can't. We know God can do miracles. But we can't buy God. We can't just say, okay, sow this seed and watch what will happen. I do believe we support the local church. I believe we support the work of God. I believe we give our offerings. I believe that. But to begin to make a whole doctrine out of that, you're hurting lives. You know, we've been in ministry for 15 years now, and y'all have been with me the whole, a lot of you have been with me the whole time, and you know, I've never been about the money. We don't promote the money. Sometimes I'll say, hey, we're a little bit low. We're having a couple of low months. Need y'all's help. I'm done with it. That's all I'll say. God has always provided for this ministry. God has always blessed. That's why we don't have fundraisers. We don't do bake sales or yard sales, because here's the deal. If I can't trust God to take care of a church financially, what kind of trust do I have in God at all? God has got to provide for this because it's his ministry. Nothing against those things. I'm just saying, I trust God. And so when we have these ministers, that's not even the gospel. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, if Paul could hear you right now, and you got me, man, if there's a camera on me right now, I'll get my good side. If there's a camera on me right now, and there were millions of people listening to this message, or a message, I would make sure it wasn't nothing to do about money. It'd be about Jesus. For you that are out there broken, wherever you're listening from, for you out there that's watching me by TV right now, for any of you out there that are trying to get to heaven and you're struggling because you're always defeated by your failures, listen, let me tell you what Jesus did for you. That's the message. That's the gospel. That's what brings hope to people. It just disgusted me. I had to turn a channel and end up watching, a cartoon or something. Next scripture. Their sins and iniquities, will I remember no more. How beautiful is this? To know that God is not going, and what it means by remembering, we're not going to be held accountable for the penalty that we owed because Christ paid the price. That's what it means, church. How many times do we not forgive each other for things we've done? We can't forgive each other. Aren't you glad Christ forgave us? Verse 18. Where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Nothing else has to be done. Jesus fixed it. He handled it. It's done. Preacher, that just ain't registering right. I know, because we've never heard it that way. We've always heard it. I see it all the time. We have an altar call. Try to have an altar call. Not this one, but church will have an altar call. Come give your heart to Jesus. He'll change your life. And then they come, but then they have all this stuff they got to do afterwards, and they leave the altar defeated. I thought you said Jesus was enough to save me. Well, yeah, but now, you know, since you're saved, now you can't wear those earrings. And since you're saved, you need to quit dyeing that hair blue. Since you're saved, you know, you need to not wear pants to church if you're a woman. Now that you're saved, you can't look like that. Now that you're saved, you can't just trust the Holy Spirit. Just let go. Look, it's like when I'm driving. Melanie gets on my nerves. Oh, my gosh, it's my nerves driving. Because she'll be like, she'll scare me. I'm going, oh, gee, what? Oh, that car pulled. Honey, I'm driving. I'm fine. I about jerked the car because you're screaming at me. I tell her all the time, look, let me drive. Just trust me. For 25 years, I've been hauling you around all over the country and getting you where you need to go safe. 25 years, I've got Melanie safe everywhere I went. I'm not a dangerous driver. I'm not a speeder whatsoever. I obey the law to the fullest. And I have taken care of her. When it comes to God, let God be God. Just let him take. God took care of it. Take it to the bank, as the old saying goes. I take it to the bank that God did enough, that Jesus was enough, His grace is enough, not just for what I did yesterday, but for what I'll do tomorrow and what I'll do 20 years from now. The blood of Jesus flows from the highest mountain to the lowest valley, from generation to generation with no end. That's the grace of Jesus. It's enough. And man, we can live such a victorious Christian life. And you know what? You know why it's hard for folks to get excited about Jesus, especially our young people? Because we tell them, now you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. Everything's a devil, right? Can't do that. You know, we try to raise our kids to be normal. They were preacher kids. That's tough on them. I know it's tough. I know it's tough. But raising them, we try to let them be normal kids. We wasn't one of these, we wasn't a family that said you can't listen to anything but Christian music. You know, you can't ever go to watch a movie. You know, you can't do this. You can't go to skating rink. You can't go bowling. You can't, you know, we try to let them be normal as we could with keeping them in line of what our values were. But man, when a young person realizes that Jesus paid the price for them forever, oh, thank you, Lord. God, I love you. And all of a sudden, that love God has for us and that love we have for God is enough to keep our lives in the check that the Holy Spirit wants. Because we love them. Just like Ashley. I know Ashley loves me and Mama. She don't want to do things to disappoint us. It hurts her when she does that. But what pressure it is for people, if they could ever get free, to realize that everything I do wrong doesn't take me out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, I see church signs that drive me crazy sometimes. I love our signs. Shirley does great. Some of these church signs, I'm like, oh my gosh. Did you ever look up that preacher, Stacy, I told you about Las Vegas? He was out there preaching before the shooting happened. That street preacher. Remember, did you ever look that up? Did y'all see that? Oh my gosh. There's this preacher before the Las Vegas shooting happened. I know some religious folks were like, oh well, they were warned, the judgment of God. Look, we're in an evil world, we know that. And there's sin in the world. But there's this preacher, street preacher right there. Even Ashley yesterday, we went to the Apple Festival in Taylorsville yesterday just for a little bit. Rode up there and rode out pretty quick. But we went up there, and there's this preacher standing in the middle of the street, I mean, you know, yelling. And I know I'm yelling, but it's, y'all are here to hear me yell. You know what I'm saying? They're in the middle of the street, and all these people are walking by, and he's out there just yelling, if you want to escape hell, da-da-da, and turn from your, ra-ra-ra-ra. And it went by, and Ashley says, man, that's why folks don't like Christians right there. Now, she's a preacher's kid. So that's why folks don't like Christians right there. You know what it is? Even she recognizes that's not the approach to do. We don't need somebody, church. Does any of you need me to point your faults out? Because I can. Mindy, you, we can point our faults out, right? That's easy. We know what our issues are, but we need to know that our issues have been healed and fixed and remedied through Christ. But this street preacher in Las Vegas, man, he was, these people walking in that country concert. Now, look, I know some of you may be on, however you feel. You know, to me as a preacher, I don't think there's nothing wrong with going to a country concert. I mean, I don't participate in all the, you know, stuff that goes along with it. But just going to hear a concert, that's not, it's, whatever, it's not a big deal. And this guy's out there preaching about, turn from this. You smoking your cigarettes and drinking your beers. Turn so you don't burn in hell. Turn so you don't burn in hell. And he sat there screaming this. All they're doing is going to hear a singer sing. They're not out raping somebody. Murdering somebody. How many of y'all been to a country or a rock and roll or a pop concert? Woo! Hellbound. We got to get y'all saved up in here this morning. I mean, my goodness. He's out, and I'm sitting there thinking, this is the portrayal of Christ? Would Jesus really be standing there screaming those things out? Read what Jesus preached. The only people Jesus screamed at was the Pharisees. He didn't scream at sinners. He screamed at Pharisees. Whoa, you scribes. Whoa. Remember, he went off on them, man. I mean, there's a passage in Matthew where he really gets on to those legalistic Pharisees. But he didn't talk that way to the sinners. Everybody that came to Jesus, he healed. Everybody. Everybody that came to him says, Master, can you heal me? Yes. He showed mercy and love to everyone he came in contact with. Once and for all, there's no more missions in. Last verse, 1 John 5:13. This also in the Amplified. I write this to you who believe in, who trust in, who rely on the name of the Son of God. Do y'all trust in him this morning? Believe in him? Rely upon him? Look what it says. In the particular services and blessings conferred by him on men, so that you may know, if you believe in Jesus, you believe in what he's done, you put your trust in him, that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life. Yes, eternal life. Hallelujah. I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe he came. I believe he died. I believe he rose. I believe he took my sins. I believe. Whenever Peter preached that powerful message in the upper room, and all people were listening to him, and then they said, what must we do to receive what you're talking about? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sins. You shall be saved. The word repent has also been mistaught. It doesn't mean that we have to laminate and weep and put sackcloth on and fast and mourn for days and weeks. Repent simply means we change our mind. You ever change your mind on something? You voted for Donald Trump, you change your mind yet? I'm just saying, we change our mind. When we repent, it means, and that's what he was saying, change your mind. Believe in me. Believe in me. And they did. And they were baptized to confirm their belief in Christ only. And 5,000 souls, it says, were added to the church. 5,000. There was no instructions by Peter. There was no, you got to do this. There was no meeting in the back room. Now, all you got saved, let's go and let's have a meeting about this. And let me tell you what you got to do now. Peter says, just repent. Change your thinking. You've always thought against Jesus. You've always thought he wasn't the Son of God. You always thought the law is what saved you. Change your thinking and believe on Jesus. This tells us we can have absolute and settled knowledge that we now have eternal life. We have it, church. We're not going to die. We're not going to ever taste death, not in the sense that it's portrayed as. Our spirit will leave our body one day, but we will not taste death. We will not be judged with the sin that we're born into with, because Christ has remedied that. We are now declared righteous and free by Jesus forevermore. If we could just get out of that mindset, and I know, I'm going to tell you something. God is stirring me. I've shared a few things with my mom, but God is stirring me with some things as I begin to read God's word. That how many years did people think the world was flat before they found it was round? How many years do people think the earth was rotating around the sun? I mean, the sun rotating around, which way is it? Which one rotates? Earth, yeah. People used to think, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, I told you that. People used to think, you know, that the sun revolved around the earth. People used to think that this galaxy was the center of the universe. They've proven that wrong. The universe goes on and on and on, and we ain't the center of the universe. Not geographically. People used to believe there was no way there could be people in the sky flying. Remember they first started, you can't get any way you'll be in the air really flying. Look at us now. Jets, 700 miles an hour. So when it comes to spiritual things, I want to encourage you. Be open-minded to let God speak to you. God speak to you. Read his word. Don't let other people keep you. Just cause, and I love my great-great-granny or great-great-aunt or whoever you want to talk about. They're a godly Holy Ghost. That's wonderful. That's great. But just because great-great-granny believes that, don't make it truth. Remember the story I told you about the old grandma at the house in the kitchen on Thanksgiving? She's making a roast. She cut a piece of roast off, threw it away, and the daughter says, granddaughter says, Grandma, why do you cut that piece of roast off and throw it away? She says, I don't know. My mama always did it. Go ask her. We ain't asked her mama. Mama, grandma always cuts a piece of roast off and throws it off. Says, you did too. Why do you do that? And she said, she says, well, the only reason I did, I didn't have a big enough pot. So all these generations are cutting the roast off and throwing it away just because great-granny didn't have a big enough pot in 1842. How many times is our spiritual doctrine that way? Well, the preacher said it must be true. Well, the church said it must be true. Well, everybody says it must be true. I want to hear what God has to say. Man, I want to hear the voice of the Lord for this generation, because God is still speaking and unveiling things. And there are new revelations and new mysteries all the time being opened up to us if we'll have a mind to receive it and hear what God has to say. So believe that. You can rest in peace today. Your face in Christ alone. Even some of you come to the altar. I know this. I can feel it. You'll come to the altar and you'll weep and you'll cry out to God. You're sincere, but all along the back of your mind, you're thinking, when I leave here, I'm still not going to be changed. When I leave here, there's still something that's going to be against me. When I leave here, I really hope that God really heard me and that God's really got me from this point on. We still leave the altar defeated because we don't recognize that Jesus, only Jesus, paid the price in full for us if we believe. Marjorie, come on up if you would. Get a song ready. You can rest in peace now, knowing my future is certain because Jesus made it that way. Go back and read Romans 5:18 when you get a chance sometime today or tomorrow. Do it when it's fresh and really read that verse again and let God speak to you. As by one man's disobedience, all men were judged. Just as by one man's obedience, all men are made righteous. You can't get away from that verse. It's in there. I love how people pick and choose what to believe in the Bible versus just taking the Bible and reading it for what it is and believing it. Let's stand our feet, if you would, together. If you're here this morning, and this is going to be kind of a different thing I'm going to do this morning, a little bit different. It's not about if you have, let me say it this way. If you're ready to truly put your faith in Christ and have peace of mind that that's enough, that you no longer walk in the flesh. And what I mean by that, not you're going to always do right. Walk in the flesh, Paul is talking about, means you're not going to keep trying to follow a pattern that man has set for you. Man can't set a pattern of righteousness. God's already done that for you. If you're ready today, as Marjorie gets ready to sing this song, as you're ready today, I want you to where you stand just to say, yeah, Lord, I believe you're enough. God, yes, I believe. I want to leave here knowing today that it's not about my works. It's not about what I do. It's not about me trying to strive in the flesh, in the fleshly ways to attain salvation. But Lord, it truly is you paid the price. I'm righteous because of you, Lord. I'm righteous. I'm right standing. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. I'm glorified just because of you and no other reason. As she sings this song, just talk to God for a minute where you stand and just say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. From this day on, I want to leave knowing, God, that my whole future is certain because I'm placing it in your hands today and leaving it there. Go ahead, Marjorie. Just talk to him where you stand. I pray that hearts are open in mind today to hear this truth, that they will just call upon you and know you are enough, that you are enough, Lord, as they just turn their thinking from themselves and look upon the cross of Calvary, look upon the precious Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Let us look unto you, Jesus, and the cross for our full redemption, our full sanctification, our full righteousness is in you. We believe that, Lord. You are enough, and we believe that today. Let hearts hear this message, that they will walk out of here, quit striving in the flesh to be something they can never be, but to place all their hope in you and what you have already done. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all can be seated for a minute. Get the ushers up here, receive our morning giving today. So we give our offering today, Lord. We are grateful and we are thankful for all your provision in our lives. We're grateful for taking care of us and meeting our needs. And we ask, Lord, that this seed be used to continue to advance your kingdom. That, Lord, it will bless this local body. That lives will continue to be changed by hearing the word of the good news. We're grateful, Lord, for who you are in our lives and what you have done. And we worship you this morning with our giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all feel better than when you came in? You should. And that's good news. And I tell you, man, it changed your life. I want to recognize two people that are here this morning. Well, three, but two of them are more special because I know them longer. I want to recognize this is Staten and Tracy Fox sitting here behind, in front of Anna. And me and Tracy went to school together, graduated high school together. So it's awesome to have a classmate here. And I'm very honored you chose to be with us this morning. Thank you for coming by. And, appreciate you very much. And her husband, Staten, as well. The guy two rows behind them, I also went to school with, Stacy Sane. I went to school with him from kindergarten all the way to high school. So we've known each other for a long time. So it's so great to have two classmates with us. Of course, me and Bill graduated together. So we've got four of us here in the class of 89. So that's pretty cool. So that is pretty neat. But thank y'all guys for being here. It's a blessing. Appreciate you. If you can be here tonight, you don't want to miss it. Chestnut Grove Choir, 6 o'clock. And their pastor will be here as well from Chestnut Grove. They're a great group of people. And we'll have a good time tonight. We're going to feed you afterwards a little bit. Food. Yeah, you're going to feed you. You got to come tonight, Stacy. We're going to feed you. Yes. So come be a part of it. I have to bump that order up now. Come be a part of it. And it's going to be fun. So looking forward to it. Let's stand our feet. We'll close out with a prayer this morning. As we go our separate ways, God, we ask for your mercy and grace. Continue to follow us. We pray for direction of our lives. We pray that you order our steps for your service. And And once again, Lord, I just ask that this seed that was planted today begin to grow and bloom in the hearts of those that heard it, and that we will be set free from the chains of doctrine and be enslaved, God, into your beautiful grace. We are grateful, we are thankful for all you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.